Good morning, church. Hey, somebody said it was snowing outside. You guys are something. You're still here. Now, if I see any of you bolt out, it'll be due to lack of faith. You'll be like, I can't lose my place in the bread line at Walmart. You know, all the bread and milk will be gone. I like people who don't even eat bread and milk buy it when it snows. I don't know what that is. Anyway, welcome to Wilson Community Church. We're continuing a series today entitled Fresh Start. We started last week. And we talked about the importance of if you want a fresh start, it starts inside of you. And you get a fresh start when you get right with God through Jesus, His Son. And that's really the first step. But then being right with God, we're given this ministry, this message of reconciliation, so that now we want others to be right with God and we want to be right with others as well. And so there's this reconciling force of peace that wells up inside of us that makes us want to be right with each other. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, that God wants us to have fresh new relationships with Him and then also with one another. Now, how many of you, don't lift your hand because I don't want to start a new fight. I don't want a new fight to break out in church. But how many of you had a fight on the way here this morning? Just inside, just think about that. And like I see some of you cutting eyes at each other right now like, oh man, who told him? And so like, they're... Listen, and if you're sitting there denying it and you have a toddler, you're lying, because I know you had a fight on the way here. You probably had an argument with a three-year-old, and here's what's really getting you. The three-year-old won, because it's like they're born with a legal mind. Like they know, yep, that's not fair. You know, they just know how to argue, just like they're born with knowing how to serve themselves, how to get their own way. You know, the Bible has a name for that. It's a little short word called sin. We're all born with this sin attitude that says, I want my way. I want what's mine, like that. That's what you probably ran into this morning. And maybe you wanted what was yours. Some of you type A's wanted to be on to church 5 minutes early. Maybe you even wanted to be at the 9:30. You barely made it to the 11 o'clock. I don't know what happened. But you are living with someone who's the opposite of you. That's just what happens. And they made you late, so that's what you argued about. I don't know, just be real. If you're like my wife and I, back when we used to have three little crumb snatchers, I'd look in the rearview mirror and see all three of them sitting back there looking back at me in their little car seats. And I would just be like, man, you know, don't anybody puke on each other or anything. We're going to try to get to church, and it was always something. And we would, you know, we'd be like, now be straight up. And we'd get out of the car at church and we'd go, hello, good morning, everybody, and like that. But being serious for a minute, how many of you are really struggling with a relationship with your spouse, your husband or your wife, with your in-laws, with your parents, with your children, with a neighbor, with a coworker, with a fellow student, a teacher, a boss? You know, the thing is, life would be so much easier if it weren't for the other people. If only other people were just like me, sometimes we think, right? But that's the problem, if you really think about it. The problem is not as much about them as it is about me, us. Listen to what James says about this question. Where does all this trouble come from? Why are we having all these relational problems? Here's what James says. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You know why there's trouble in this world? Because there's trouble inside of me and you. We want our way. Not God's way, and certainly not my wife's way, my husband's way, my mom's way, my dad. I want my way, like that. And that's where the trouble begins. What can be done so we could have fresh relationships? Start new relationships, start afresh right now so that we are right with each other. Well, Paul's going to speak about that as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, and that's where we're going to go this morning, to Philippians chapter 2, the first five verses. And as Paul writes that letter to the church at Philippi, he says, I want you to have complete joy. I want you to know complete joy that comes with being right with God and right with one another, to have these right relationships. And I believe this morning as we study the Word of God today and as we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us that we can have this joy of being right with each other. Right with God, right with each other. Don't you need that? Don't you want that? I want, Holy Spirit, right now I just ask you to be speaking to us and to reveal to us that very person that you're not right with today. And that as you hear God's word today, it wouldn't just be rote learning. It wouldn't just be for the facts. But it would be application learning so that you would leave here going, I need to do something in the power of Jesus about that relationship today. I pray that relationships would be mended as a result of the power of God's word and his spirit in us today. Amen? Y'all with me? Okay, here we go. Buckle up your seatbelts. We're going to go fast because we've got a lot to cover. It's only five verses, but they are jam-packed. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Amen. Let's sit and learn together today from God's word as we listen for three ways to experience the joy of right relationships. Here's the first way. Think of others with the mind of Christ. Think of others with the mind of Christ. Verse 1 says, so if there, it starts off in the English the standard version that we're using this morning starts off with an if-then clause, like if you have what? Encouragement from Christ, comfort and love and participation. If you have any of these things, then complete my joy. Like that. Really, when you look at it under the hood, he's kind of being a little bit, I don't know, facetious, a little bit sarcastic. Here's what he's saying. Really what he's saying, since you have these things, why don't you act like it? Like that, like if you have Christ, you have his comfort, you have his spirit, you have his mind, his heart, and his spirit, so live like it. That's what Paul's really saying. It's not so much like, if you're a Christian, you have the mind, the heart, and the spirit of Jesus, so now let him live through you. Now, I want to be careful today as you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes. That's why we give you those bulletins and those pens. By the way, some of you have buckets of those at home. Bring them back. We buy like a case of those monthly or something. No, you don't have to bring them back as long as you're divvying them out to all your friends and family. But we supply those so you'll take notes. But not so that you think you've got a list of things that you can do, because you cannot do these things I'm about to tell you. Well, why are you telling me? Because the only way you can do them is through faith in Jesus, that you have to let the faith of Christ, that you have to let the life of Christ so live in you so that you become like him, not imitating him, but allowing him to live through you. There's a distinct difference. How can we have the mind of Christ? This is the first thing that Paul says to us, the first way of having the joy of right relationships. He says in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, like-minded. And then in verse 5, he says that you have the mind of Christ. So this mind doesn't mean that we're all like robots thinking the same thing. No, we're unique. We have unique personalities. What he's saying is, here's what we have in common. We have the mind of Christ. When we receive Jesus, we can think about others the way he thinks about others. We can see others as he sees others. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, I need to touch on something that, for those of you that are really looking at this closely, that might be troubling. It troubled me in my study this week is, why is Paul in verse 2 saying, complete my joy? Why is Paul saying, hey Philippians, if you want to make me happy, like why didn't he say, if you want to make God happy? That seems like would be on a whole other, like that would be more, like if you want to complete God's joy. And then I thought for a second, well, wait a minute, you can't complete that which is already full. God has, you can't touch his joy. His joy is complete all the time. So he couldn't say that. So why did he say this? I mean, it still seems strange to me. Complete my joy. And then I realized it sounds like something my mom would have said to me, like, Gary Wayne, if you kids would just calm down and start being nice to each other, it sure would make your mother happy. And I was like, that's what it is. It's parental. It's in this sense of like Paul's talking to his kids and he has this fatherly affection for them. And he loves them so much that when he hears they're not getting along, it so breaks his heart that he's urging them on the basis of relationship. He's saying, if you want to make your father full of joy, start thinking with the same mind, the mind of Christ towards. Start treating each other, seeing each other as Christ sees you, like that. Now, what gave Paul the right to talk to these Philippians like this? Let me give you a quick backstory about this church of Philippi and that he's writing to. Philippi was named after the king, King Philip II of Macedon, the Macedonian king, the father of Alexander the Great. He founded this city in Macedonia and named it after himself, as kings often do. And now, centuries later, it has become a prominent Roman colony. It's one of the most prominent in the land of Macedonia, which is just above the Aegean Sea. And so this is Philippi. Now, Paul was over in Troas. If you read in Acts chapter 16, you'll read about this. He's over in Troas, which was ancient Troy. He's over there in Troas, and he's praying. He's asking the Holy Spirit which way to go, which way he should go with the gospel now. And he says, I want to go to Asia. I want to go towards the east, like that. And the Holy Spirit prevents him and says, no, I don't want you to go east. And so he fills up, no. He goes, well, how about Bithynia? I want to go north. And so he said, I want to go east, I want to go north, I want to go south, and the Holy Spirit prevented. Don't you wish you had a relationship with a guy like that where you're just so close to him, he lets you know which doors are closed and which doors are open, don't you? You know what? You have that. You have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul had. And so Paul's probably like that. And so he goes to bed that night, probably troubled about, where am I supposed to go with the gospel now? And he has a dream. And he has a dream about this man in Macedonia who's beckoning him to come over here and help us. So he gets up the next morning, books passage on a ship, him and his partner Silas, and they go straight to Macedonia. They go west, like that. And they come ashore, and they travel to this little city, well, not little, this prominent city of Philippi. And as they come there, they encounter on a Sabbath day, they go down there to see if there's anybody that prays here, and they find this woman named Lydia. And Lydia was a well-to-do woman. She was a trader in purple cloth. And she was down there with some other women, and they were God-fearing women. They were God-worshippers, but they didn't know the God they were worshiping. And it turns out the man from Macedonia was actually a woman. And that God sent Paul and Silas all the way over there to preach on that shore of that river, and he led Lydia and her household and the other women there with her to Christ. And Lydia says, if you think I'm faithful, if you trust me, if you found favor in me, come and stay at my house, like that. And so they begin to have church services at Lydia's house. But then they had this problem. They're going around town. See, this backstory is going to matter to you because I'm still working on why he said, make my joy complete. What gave him the right to do that? He's traveling around town preaching the gospel, and there's this young girl following him around, repeating everything he says and adding this one phrase. And so like Paul would say, I'm here to preach the good news to you that God's no longer holding your sins against you. And she'd go, he's preaching the good news to you that God's no longer holding. He's from the one true God. Listen to him. And everything he would say, she would repeat. Now listen, that gets irritating after a while. Remember that three-year-old toddler I was talking to you about? That's what that person's doing to you. That's probably what got you crazy on the way to church this morning. They just start repeating. I mean, I don't know what that is. But this girl, but the reason she was doing it was because she was filled with a spirit that had given her the power to do fortune-telling. And her master, who owned her, made a great deal of money off of her. But she's following Paul and Silas around, getting on Paul's last nerve, and he finally turned to her and he spoke to the Spirit and he said, get out of her. And she was set free, and she probably joined the church right there. She probably got saved. And so now, here's what goes wrong, though. The master finds out, my money's cut off. You know, he's done killed the golden goose here. And so he comes up with a false story and gets the magistrate of Philippi and gets them together and says, this guy's speaking against Rome, and he's bringing traditions and false principles that are going to be against Rome. And they take Paul and Silas without a trial, and they put them, they strip them down, and they attach them to a pillar. Now, by the way, I've been to the ruins of Philippi, and the pillar is there. And I have gotten down on my knees and put my hands on that pillar that's still got a hoop in it, a hoop of metal in it that you could attach a chain to, and just thought about this story. So in my mind, I'm thinking about this is a real place, and they stripped those two men down, and they beat them publicly within an inch of their lives. And then they threw them in a cellar and put chains on their wrists and their ankles with these wounded bodies. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 16, along about midnight, they did what you and I would do, right? If we'd been through a thing like this, they broke out singing. And they sang so good that the Lord heard them from heaven, and he started applauding, and it shook the ground. And their shackles fell off, and the prison bars flew open. And the jailer, the Philippian jailer, who knew by Roman law he was responsible for those people, he was ready to commit suicide because he thought they all got loose. And Paul and Silas call out to him and say, "Don't harm yourself, we're still here." And so he joined into the revival and said, "Well, what in the world? And tell me about it." And they told him about the gospel, and he came to Christ, and him and his whole household. And then the jailer said, "Why don't y'all come over to my house?" And he cleansed their wounds and bandaged them and fed them and said, "What am I supposed to do now?" And they said, "Well, you need to get baptized." So they took him down to the same river they baptized Lydian, baptized the Philippian jailer and his household. Paul took a public beating to carry the gospel to Philippi. And when he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's writing it to the church that meets at Lydia's house. He's writing it to the jailer. He's writing it to their households. He's writing it to that little girl that he delivered from a demon. That's who he's writing to. That's what gives him the right to say, "I'm your spiritual daddy, and I want y'all to get along." That's how he can say, "Complete my joy." That's what gives him the right to say it. I want to present you unified to God, church. That's what he's saying. That makes a lot more sense to you with the background, doesn't it? Paul's speaking like a father. He says, "I want you to have the same mind." Now, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? How is it possible? What does it look like? Well, what does it look like? Well, he tells you. Look at verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What is the mind of Christ? It's a mind of humility. It thinks of others as more important than yourself. It's the opposite of what your flesh from your birth has said about others. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says we can have this mind of Christ. It says, "Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." You see, Christ comes to live in us when we become Christians. This is what it means that we get a new mind, a transformed mind. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, by transforming the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." I want you to understand, this is a new mind. It's the mind of Christ. So you think of others as Jesus does. Now, Jesus doesn't think about others the way the world does. The world, according to the book of 1 Samuel, says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. We look at skin color and how nice their house or car or what their, if they've got doctor or reverend or whatever or professor or whatever. We look at titles and stuff, and Jesus didn't care about that. He saw human hearts that needed to be made right. He didn't care who you were. And so we see how he lived. We see that Jesus, when a leper would come and they would hear that Jesus was in a town, even though they usually remained outside the town because the people were afraid of them, and they were expected to actually carry a little stick with a bell on it. So when a leper came into the area, you would hear the bell ringing so you could avoid them because they were concerned about it being a catching ailment that they could catch from the leper. And so they would say, "Unclean, unclean," and they would ring that bell so you wouldn't get near them. And just the smell of the rotting flesh, that leprosy was such a detrimental and destructive disease in that day, that people wouldn't go near a leper, but Jesus, who could have healed from a distance, as he proved when he healed the servant of the Roman centurion who he just healed by speaking it, that's not how he healed lepers. You look at it in the scripture, he touches them. Why in the world does he do that? Why does he touch an untouchable? Why does he speak to those that you're supposed to ignore, like he did to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman who was going out and getting water at a time of day at the midday when the women and the other women in the town would never go. She did it because she was rejected by her own people, and she was, of course, rejected by Jews. But this Jesus comes and sits with her and asks her for water, and she says, "Don't you realize you're a Jewish man? You're not supposed to be talking to me." And he tells her who he is. He reveals himself to her. She goes running back to her town and she says, "Come and see the man who told me everything about myself. Could this be the Christ?" And so the whole town came out and many of them believed in him. What is this about Jesus who doesn't see people the way the world does, but looks right at them, touches them, talks to them? This is the mind of Christ that is available to you and I. His disciples, Peter and John, after Jesus had taught them and after they received the Holy Spirit and they were invested with this mind of Christ, it says in Acts chapter 3 that they went up for midday prayers in the temple, which was their habit, and they're going up the steps, and they happened to be going through the gate called Beautiful that day, and that happened to be the gate that a certain man who was crippled from birth, always his parents would take him out there every day because his occupation was to ask for alms for the crippled man. That's what he did every day. He laid there, and his parents would come and get him after the prayers, take him back home. They'd carry him out back and forth for the time of prayer. That's how he made his living, right? Okay? So they go up. People would never look at this man, just like we don't look at people like that. You don't look at them. If you look at them, they expect something from you. So don't look, don't make eye contact. We all know this, especially at Christmas when there's that lady out there from the Salvation Army. If you look at her, you have to give her money. Don't look at her because she'll say, "Would you like to make, I don't carry cash, I'm not looking at her, I don't have anything," like that. So, but they go walking up, and what's the story say? It says Peter and John looked intently at the man. They looked at him. And then they said to him, "Hey, look at us." Like, "No, don't do that. He's going to want something from you. Look at us." And he looks up at him and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And they took him by the hand. The guy jumps up, leaps up, starts running through the temple, shouting and singing and praising God. What happened to Peter and John? They got the mind of Christ. They started looking at those you're not supposed to look at, right in the eye. You can't do this. I can't do this. It's too terrifying. I don't have enough. I often worry, do I have enough for me? Do I have enough for my people? Like that. But Jesus pours it out. And when we get the mind of Christ, we don't ask that question anymore. We go, how can I prove that I think more of that person than I do of myself? That's the mind of Christ. How do we get it? By receiving Jesus. How do we practice it? How do we yield to it? Moment by moment, by praying, "Jesus, help me to think towards this other the way you do." We have a young family in Sumatra from our church right now. And the young man some years ago was a professional at Firestone, a rising star with Firestone Bridgestone Corporate headed for Japan. He was actually studying Japanese. And we started meeting. And he said, "I feel like God's called me to do something dangerous." And he said, "What would be something I could do that was dangerous?" And I said, "Well, I don't know that you could work with, I mean, I'm on the board of directors, currently I was, with troubled youth, you know, I was doing that, and you could help me there, or you could work in prisons or the jail," or I was just trying to think, like, I want to do something dangerous. I mean, I don't get that every day, right, from people. And so what he started doing, he started visiting the jail, the Wilson County Jail, every Saturday morning. And he started working at the boys' club and started doing these kind of things. And he comes, and we were meeting for our regular lunch, and he's with tears pouring down his face. And he said, all of a sudden, I could see them as children, the way their mom probably saw them. No matter how ugly or how scarred or how wounded they were, I could see them as little kids. And I said, you saw them the way Jesus sees them. That's what you saw. Do you have the mind of Christ to think of others that way? Here's the second that Paul touches on. You know what would give us complete joy? If we had the mind of Christ and if we had the heart of Christ to love others. To love others with the heart of Christ, like that. Notice verse 2 again. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. What kind of love? Agape love. Not just any kind of love, God's kind of love. Not I love chocolate. That's a different kind of love. But agape love, unconditional, sacrificial love. 1 Corinthians, Paul gives this wonderful description of this kind of love, this agape love. He says it's patient, it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if we went on to verse 8, it would say, love never fails. Do you have the heart of Christ to love others? Now, it's easy to love somebody that's attractive. That just comes with the flesh. That's not the kind of love I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of love that God has towards us that says, I love you in spite of who you are. That's agape love. I love you as an act of the will. God is able to say that. I can't say that, but I can say I love you with the love of Christ. I can draw on that never-ending fount that pours towards me through Jesus. I can draw on that and love others like that, even when the old flesh bucks up against it. Do you have a heart to love others? And the best way to know if that's working is, do you love the unlovable? I didn't tell y'all that you was going to like this sermon, so don't look at me like you expect. You came in with the wrong expectations if you came in here to like this. I don't like it any more than you do. What do I mean by that? My flesh rejects this. But the Spirit within me pulls me towards this, to love the unlovable, to touch the untouchable, to make eye contact with those who are hidden. Love others with the heart of Christ. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, this sacrificial love. And this is Christ's call to love others. What would it look like for you to show agape love to that person that you're not right with right now? What would it look like to truly love your wife? Like, I mean, not just on Valentine's Day. We got that coming up next month. I'm not talking about a box of chocolates. What would it look like to serve her? What would it look like to love your husband? To get that relationship squared away? Get your house in order. To love your children, to love your parents, to love your in-laws, to love your mother-in-law, to love your pastor, to love your teacher, to love your neighbor. What would that look like? We just throw that word love around. What would it look like? Christ, show me how I can be generous. Remember Lydia? We were talking about her earlier. Whenever she got saved, the minute she got saved, first words out of her mouth over there in Acts chapter 16, she says, if you consider me faithful, come and live at my house right now. As long as you're in Philippi, my house is your house. That's a heart of love. That's like, Paul and Silas, come and live at my house. Like that. When's the last time you invited someone over and showed them the hospitality of your home? Like that. Because it's not your house anyway, right? If you're a believer, who's your house belong to? God. That's right. Who's your car belong to? God. Who's your stuff? Who do you belong, and all that you have is His. And so it's all part of the mission. Like, everything I have is on the mission for the gospel. And I love, what God gives me is what I use to love others with. And so That's what Lydia did. Man, as soon as she came to Christ, she got the heart of Christ. And then there's finally this third way that we can have right relationships. By thinking of others with the mind of Christ, by loving others with the heart of Christ. And then finally, serving others, because that's where love goes. Love always goes to serving. Where do you get that, Gary? We'll look back at verse 2. Same mind, same love, and then he says, being in full accord and of one mind. So this is a longer phrase, but this one accord or full accord has the idea of working together in the same direction or serving together in the same direction. That's kind of like the thing Paul is saying. Okay, think like Jesus, have the same mind, have the same love that Jesus has for one another, and then work according to his mission. Follow, be on the same page visionally as a husband and wife, as a family, as a church. Get on the same page with what Jesus is trying to do, like that. And this is serve others with the Spirit of Christ. Be a servant. If we were to keep reading, in Philippians, you'd completely get this. Let me just read a little bit more from verse 5 down to 7. This is in another translation, but it's helpful to do that sometimes. Your attitude, in other words, your mind or your mindset, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of what? Of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is what Jesus did. He came to serve. He says this in Matthew 20, 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, I came to be a servant. And so this is the model of Jesus. This is the way to get right with one another, is to serve one another. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How many of you know someone that every time they come near you and start talking, they start talking about themselves? It's the most irritating thing. And if you try to get a word in edgewise and tell them something about what's going on in your life, it reminds them of something else that's going on in their life. And they interrupt you. Wait a minute, I've had the same thing. And they start telling you that, like that. Now, if you can't think of anybody like that, it's probably you. Those people have the hardest time making friends, probably because they have a low self-esteem, which causes them to esteem themselves constantly. And strangely enough, they are in the most need of friends, and that's why they're doing that. They're trying to make friends, but they don't know how, because they don't know how to be selfless. If you want to make friends, you have to be friendly. And to be friendly means to serve others by listening. Listen. Stop talking so much. Hard for preachers and teacher types like me. Listen. Be amazed what you'll learn if you'll listen to people. And especially that introvert that you have to really, don't complete their sentences for them. Don't interrupt them. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. You don't know what they're thinking. Let them talk. It's challenging. It requires the Spirit of Christ within you to really hear people. You'd be amazed what a gift that is to someone just to listen. How many people are out there lonely and dying for someone that would truly listen? This is one way we serve. But God might ask more of you. Listen, I just want to tell you a quick story, warn you about this whole thing. I don't want you to just jump in hook, line, and sinker here and think this is going to be easy, because it's not. Your flesh will have to die. The old life will have to be crucified. When I was a junior in college, I was newly engaged to my wife Robin, and we both met there at the college. And the roommate I planned on having going into my junior year was the one I had my sophomore year, and he and I both met the women of our dreams in our sophomore year, and we both asked them to marry. But we were going to wait. But that summer, my roommate that we were planning on rooming our junior year together, he up and got married. He couldn't wait any longer. All of a sudden, I was going to get dealer's choice. I got whatever the college gave me for a roommate that year. Now, if that's not enough, he was a transfer student. I'm going into my junior year planning on rooming with my Christian buddy that I had actually led to Christ a couple years before that. We were close as we could be. We'd go on double dates. All of a sudden, I got this dude, this surfer dude from Virginia Beach. transfer student. And I guess a good enough guy, you know, on the face of it, wasn't a Christ follower. And, you know, I'm kind of a neat freak. He wasn't. Okay. So he didn't make his bed. If he did his laundry, he left it in the laundry basket. And it would, you ever smell it? It kind of sours. So his side of the room even smelled different than my side of the room. And we start arguing about it. I was like, man, when are you going to make your bed once in, like, this century? You know, like, this, you can tell that this was a relationship that was going to be blissful right out of the gate, right? And so I began to pray, because that's what Christians do. You know, you probably pray prayers like this, too. I started to pray for my roommate. His name is Rick. I said, God, you know I meant to have a Christian roommate this year, and I was at, we were going to have quiet times together and Bible studies together and do wonderful things, and now I got this guy that, anyway, he won't clean up his side of the room, and we're arguing a lot, and it's messing up. And so could you get rid of Rick? I mean, I don't want you to kill him or anything. Just get him a new roommate. Send him to another room. Seemed like a very godly prayer to me. Don't look at me like that with that judgmental eye, because you've prayed the same prayer about somebody. Lord, take this boss. Give me a new boss. Give me, you know, like that. That's how I was praying. And then I heard like this voice say, why don't you make his bed? And I was like, that is not you, God. I don't know what that was. Why don't you fold his clothes and put them away? Do you realize that's not masculine? And God, I know you made me masculine now. I started arguing with God. Like, that's not you, God. No way that's you. I knew it was him because I didn't want to do it so bad. Because my flesh did not want to serve this guy that I was aggravated at. Y'all wonder what I did, right? I didn't want to do it. I said, all right, I'll do it, God. Then I had a quiet time the next day, and it was something about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I said, okay, I'll do it. So he had a long, like, biology lab or something. I knew he was going to be out of the room. So I made his bed. I folded his clothes and put them away. I even hung his shirts and stuff on hangers, I don't even think he had any hangers. I had to take some out of my closet and hang them. I even vacuumed his side of the room because I had not been doing that. There was like a dotted line in my head. I would vacuum to that spot because that was the relationship we had up there. I vacuumed it. So he comes back from biology lab, and he comes in, and he looks around, and he looks at me. I'm sitting over there reading the book, looking at him with one eye. And he goes, where's my stuff? And I said, it's in your drawers in the closet. He goes and opens the closet door, and he looks back at me and goes, why'd you do that? He's kind of irritated at me. I'm like, why'd you do that? I said, man, we just got off on the wrong foot, you know. I just wanted to make it up to you. And I didn't Jesus juke him or anything. I didn't say, Jesus told me to. That was the truth, but I didn't do that, and that was the turning point. That was a great year. We ended up having a great relationship. He turned out to be a great friend. It all started that day. I didn't want to do that, but look what God did. I want you to think of somebody right now that you're just really unhappy with, and I want you to think of how you could think about them like Jesus. I want you to think about how you could love them like Jesus. I want you to think about how you could serve them like Jesus. And watch out, warning, if you ask Jesus about this, he's going to tell you something to do, and you're not going to like it because it's going to go against your grain. And all of a sudden, you're going to be living like Jesus in this lost and fallen world. You're going to be a world changer, an overcomer who's bringing the reconciling message of Jesus to this world, and your relationships will be made new. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to die to self. This past week, as I close, I had a wonderful conversation with that roommate, that planned roommate, as it were, who got married that summer and left me with that journey that I had with Rick. Now, I'm thankful for that story now, but at the time I was very irritated with this buddy of mine. He's now a missionary to Turkey. He lives in Istanbul. It's Istanbul, not Constantinople, by the way. He lives there, and we had a video conference this week. I got to see him as I talked to him. It's a wonderful thing that technology gives us today, that we can talk to our missionaries on the field. And was talking to him, and I said, tell me about what's going on in Istanbul. You've been there about a year now. What's going on? He said, well, we started an English club on Thursday nights to teach English to the Arabic-speaking peoples that are flooding across the porous border between Syria and Turkey, primarily Syrian refugees, but not just Syrian refugees, but peoples from Iraq, from Iran, and from North Africa. They're seeing an opportunity to get to Europe via Turkey, and Istanbul's the land bridge, and they're coming to Istanbul. So we started in English. It's like the largest human migration in modern history. We started this English club on Thursday nights from our church. But now we really teach English. We don't do the gospel thing. We don't do a bait and switch. We just teach English. We pray like crazy for the seats in the room and for the room itself and for ourselves, but we just teach English. And then he began to tell me stories about these Arabic Muslim background peoples who were starting to come to Christ as a result of his English club. And then he told me a story specifically about a woman and her teenage son who, at the end of one class, they'd been to about two or three, they said, this is our favorite time of the week. We feel peace here. And love, you know something, don't you, that you're not telling us? You know something that you're not telling us. You're Christians, aren't you? We've heard about you. My roommate said, stay after the class. And told them about Jesus, and they willingly accepted him and became Christ followers. I said, why did they do that? Why did they do that? He said, we asked her, and she said, there was something in the room that made us want to ask you why you're different. And that's why the scripture says that when we love one another, that they will know that we are Jesus' disciples. If we would just have his mind and his heart and we would serve one another at work, at school, wherever you are, watch out. People are going to want to know what you know. Do you want right relationships? Let's pray right now and ask God to move. God, thank you. Lord, thank you. That Jesus makes us right with you and we can call you Father. I'm praying right now for the person in the room that came in today far from you but wants to know you. And this journey begins by saying yes to Jesus. Right now in your seat, you can pray. You can say with your mouth, confessing the faith of your heart. You can say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. And I want you to come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. And give me this mind, this heart, this spirit, so I can be right with you and right with others. If you pray that prayer believing, Jesus will save you and he will come and live in you. And you'll have the mind and heart and spirit of Christ available to you. Others are here today, and you've prayed that prayer, and you know him, but you have not yielded yourself fully to him. And there are some broken relationships in your life right now that are evidence of this. There are places for us all to surrender and to die to self and to love someone else that we're not right with right now. Lord, reveal to us who that person or those persons are, and Jesus, tell us our instructions. Speak to each heart and mind right now that we might be obedient to be right with you and right with others. In Jesus' name, amen.